Well, hello. I had a pretty full weekend. Jaron and I were both part of a conference this weekend over in Bloomington, and we took a bunch of folks from our church. We actually had about 20 or so elders and some of our deacons and just a few lay folks who were excited about it at this really, really significant conference. And you've probably heard us talk about it a little bit leading up to it, but Jaron and the band led worship, four sets of worship over the weekend already. So it's actually kind of nice to just kind of be back in our space. And it was fun, but this is home. It's good to be back. We are in a series that Jaron mentioned. Life Together is the name of. And what we're looking at is basically the set of values and behaviors that the Bible reiterates as important parts of who we are together, who we are as the family, the people of God in this time and place. What is our life together supposed to be about, supposed to be like? And as you read through the New Testament, there are these two themes that just resonate over and over again. And those two themes are this one theme of love one another, who we are together, the body. And then this other theme that just you just can't escape is this idea that we are called together for a purpose, and that purpose is our joining God in mission. We are sent. So, hey, wait, that sounds familiar. Connect and send. These two themes over and over again. And we realized we talked a lot about this sent idea, and so this series is an attempt to kind of be balanced and talk a little bit about the togetherness aspect. Now, if you're here for the first time or the first time in the last month and that greeting time was really long, and then even maybe, you know, you're sitting there thinking, they're playing the guitar. Why are people still talking? This is weird. Presbyterians don't do that. You know, one of the things that we're realizing is our communion together, our fellowship, our relationships, those are worship. Worship didn't start when the guitar started. Worship started when you came in the door and said hello. That is a part of our worship, our community, when we live into who God has called us to be. So that's a little bit about this series. Let me read for you today's scripture passage. This is from 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. I want to read verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us. All right. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but this is not my first go-round in Illinois. I actually came to Illinois in college for my first ever mission trip. And we, this was right after, what was this, maybe like 93 or 94 when the Mississippi flooded real bad. Remember that? And so my college ministry, just like spur of the moment, we grabbed a bunch of us and jumped into some vans and we drove up to Hillview, Illinois. Know Hillview? I know Lene does. We got a couple of people who know Hillview. It's about the size of this gym. And we just went to help. We just went to offer ourselves and to see what we could do. Now, I got to be honest with you. I went on this mission trip for one reason, the girls. There is no question about it. I saw who was going, and I thought, I want to be a part of that trip. And so I went. And this was a pretty amazing experience for me. And the most amazing thing was the way that God changed me on this trip. And about half, well, right near the end, one of the girls on the trip had a death in her family. And so our trip leader, the guy who actually worked at this campus ministry, had to drive her to the airport so she could fly home. All of a sudden, and he looks at me and says, "You're in charge." And so, you know, we're having this amazing retreat, and we're having our mission trip and great acts of service, and we had this community worship service that was amazing and doing all this great stuff. And then every night we'd sit around and we'd sing and worship and talk about what was going on, what God was doing, what we were feeling, and it was amazing. And as I was growing, I started to really feel guilty about the reasons I had come on this trip, and I started to feel guilty about how I was acting the first half of that trip when I was really thinking about one thing, the girls on the trip. And so it's like our last night there, and we're having this amazing time of worship, and I just have this conviction in my heart that I need to confess my bad attitude, confess the fact that I had gone on this trip for all the wrong reasons. And so I stood up during our time, and I said, you know, this is kind of embarrassing, and it's hard to do, but I just feel like I need to tell you, I came here with the wrong reasons, and Miranda and Jennifer and Michelle, my head was just in all the wrong places, and I'm sorry for treating you like an object. The rest of you ladies, I wasn't really interested in, but that was a confession gone bad. Today we're talking about confession. We're talking about this idea of putting ourselves out there and admitting, just confessing. And I would bet that just putting this topic on the table, confess your sins, confession, that one word alone, I bet it triggers some curious emotions in you. If I asked you to think of one word that comes to mind, or one feeling, or one idea when I say confession, what would you come up with? I would actually really like to know. Confession, what do you think of? Catholic. What else? Just shout them out. Guilt.
Shame. Court.
Shame. Court. Anything else?
Redemption.
Ooh. Going the other way with it. You know, I don't know. I thought of some other words too. Fear, irrelevance, confusion, maybe even offended that I would ask. That's one of my spiritual gifts, offending people. You know, most Christians have a really limited sense of what do we do with verses like this that talk about confession. There's actually over 20 verses in the Bible that specifically call us to confess our sins. It's a very clear mandate. But it's something that we just don't know how to do, especially we Presbyterians don't have much of a sense for what do we do with this. In 1 John, we've got this reading that starts with, God is light. In God, there's no darkness at all. The Gnostics were a cult that existed in the time that 1 John was written. And the Gnostics believed a couple of things. They believed that, little church history here, sorry, this is another one of my weaknesses. The Gnostics believed that salvation was attained by knowledge, by what you knew, and the physical matter, physical things, were completely evil. So for them, the only thing that mattered was kind of the achieving this enlightenment in your mind, and it made no difference what you did with your body, because your body was evil, and it was going to be destroyed anyway, so do whatever you want with your body. You can imagine the kind of things that were a part of these Gnostic practices. Today we call them fraternities. And the Gnostics were the group, I mean, this letter, 1 John, was written directly to refute Gnostic tendencies. I should probably say I was in a fraternity. I love fraternities. That was not a dig. John writes this letter to the Gnostics to say a couple of things. He starts, God is light. There's no darkness in God. And the Gnostics would say, yeah, we get that. God is spirit. Spirit is light. We're with you. But then notice where John goes. He goes right away. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness. Do we walk in our minds? No. We walk with our bodies. John instantly is contrasting the Christian emphasis on the way that we go. John develops this further by contrasting walking in the darkness with walking in the light. When you walk in the light, who can see what you're up to? Anybody that's looking. When you're walking in the light, you're less likely to stumble over something because you can see it. Contrast that with walking in the darkness. The darkness is enables you to hide what you're up to or what you're doing. The darkness calls to mind this image of Adam and Eve in the garden hiding from God. Hiding because they were ashamed. Walking in darkness, walking in light. Just paints this picture of deceit and brokenness and fear and shame. How do we get out of that? Confession is, in a sense, the path that leads us out of that place of darkness toward the light of the cross, where we find wholeness in life. Now here's the thing. A couple of you mentioned guilt, shame. I'm painfully aware that the very idea of confession can give the impression that we're trying to make people feel guilty. We're trying to guilt people into obedience or shame them into some kind of dependence on the church. But the thing I gotta tell you, if we ever communicate this in a way that makes you feel that, what's talking is our old inner Pharisee, and you just need to let us know so we can take him out behind the woodshed and kill him again. Shame and grace are polar opposites in God's kingdom. And walking in the light is about walking in the grace of Jesus. But confession for us can be, and really should be, this path towards that grace. A path that leads us towards the cross, where we are enveloped in the light of the cross and of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, over the course of this series and Lent in particular, we've been doing a prayer of confession every week. We don't always do that out here, but we've done that every week. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago for me, that prayer of confession was a really meaningful time. One of the reasons we don't do it every week is because we know that sometimes when something becomes a ritual, it loses some of its meaning and its power. And I know that's happened to me before. The prayer of confession becomes a time to work on my grocery list. But a couple of weeks ago, when Jaron was leading us through that prayer of confession, and I sat back here and I bowed my head, and I instantly thought of the way that I had treated my kids that morning on the way getting ready and coming to church. And so this prayer of confession, rather than creating in me this feeling of guilt, it created this awareness of truth. It was this moment where I just realized I haven't been doing a very good job of loving my family. And I knew in a moment that the reason I was not doing a good job was because I wasn't putting enough time into being loved by Jesus. And then I was putting all of my energy into work, and so what my family got when I got back home was just the leftovers, which was a lack of patience and anger and all that stuff. So that prayer of confession was a moment for me to say, God, I'm a mess. God, I need your love so I can love them. And I asked God to help me make my home a place where the love of God just dances off the walls. It was a meaningful and beautiful experience of redemption. A moment of stepping into the light. And I think that's what confession is supposed to be. I think that's the whole idea. So with that as a little bit of background, I want to give you three things that I think a confessing community could foster. First of all, a confessing community should foster humility. Now, I'm not talking about humiliation. That's a different word. Humility. Confession is simply a humble heart that knows the truth about what's going on inside. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. This idea of confession is just the simple recognition that, you know, I'm a mess. And like Jaron talked about last week, you know, if I'm honest about who I am, you know what that does? It starts to give you permission to be honest about where you are. And it gives all of us the space to allow God to work inside of us. But it begins with humility. Now, humility is a twofold deal. Confession leads us towards humility personally, but the opposite is true too. Humility creates the space for confession to happen. So there's a couple of things that are going to cut that off right away. A couple of things that will eliminate the possibility of this being a space where we can be a confessing community. Anger, grumbling, complaining, those are things that are going to eat away any hope of this being the kind of space where we can humbly love one another, trust one another, be who we are, and receive the grace of God in our humility. Here's where it gets interesting. I want to put another verse up for you. James 5, 14 to 16. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Confess your sins to each other. Okay, who's scared now? You know, I've got a good friend who grew up Roman Catholic, and he told me that that as a child, he was way more afraid of confessing to the priest than he was ashamed of confessing to God what had happened. Now, I'm not wanting this to be something that you know, this is not about shame again. I'm not saying that we ought to be afraid of confessing to God or one another. But that says so much, that statement. We are way more concerned about the opinions of people than we are the opinion of God. Way more worried about what people think than about what God's up to in our hearts. I'm going to come back to this idea of confessing our sins to one another, but for now, I just want to plant that idea out there as this reminder that authentic community is a community of light. And again, what's the light? It's the place where you can see what is. Nothing hidden, nothing dark. There's no need for shame or fear. We are in the light. Last week, Jaron talked about the tendency to create a fake front or a mask, to not be real with one another. That's walking in darkness. And we're pretty good at it. So perhaps this idea of creating a space where we can confess to each other is a critical step towards removing those masks and allowing the gospel to work redemption in us, in those places that are broken, our relationships, our heart, our attitudes, whatever. A confessing community fosters humility. It also fosters growth. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Our Reformation ancestors used a big word for this. They called it sanctification. The process of being made holy. And they talked about the fact that we are made holy. That's why we have free access to God right now. We have been made holy by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, but we are also being made holy, being made more and more in the image of Jesus. And confession is one of those core steps in this process. You could also use the word transformation here. Confession really is about that. It's about being transformed, made new, growth, change. The point is not to feel guilty about what we've done wrong. It remains true. God loves us right where we are, just who we are, whatever we've done. But God loves us too much to leave us there. Galatians 4:19, Paul is writing and he says to the Galatians, "You're my children with whom I am again in labor." He compares it to labor, to giving birth. "My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed within you." That is the process that we're on. And confession is one of those steps, again, that puts us in a place where that Christ forming happens. Okay, after that first mission trip with the whole confession debacle, I ended up spending an awful lot of time on mission trips, leading mission trips. I've actually participated in probably 50 of those trips, and they're all these incredibly intense experiences. I used to say leaving your comfort zone and your home and going on one of these trips and being in a culture that was totally out of your frame of reference, it was kind of like putting yourself in a place where the Holy Spirit could shine a giant spotlight into the little dark resources of your heart, recesses of your heart. The little parts of us that we'd just rather keep hidden. But I would walk away from those trips every single time with the deepest sense that God was working in those spaces. Why? Because they were being brought out into the light. And as I did that, as I allowed God to show me the things that I still needed to work on, I had over and over again this experience of God redeeming those places. It wasn't until I could be honest with God that I gave God access to work in me, to grow me. So a confessing community fosters humility, and it fosters growth, and a confessing community fosters freedom. I almost used the word forgiveness here. If you look back at that passage, Joe, can you put that the first passage up there again? Notice all the ifs in here. After this first sentence, Joe, scroll down to the next one. If we claim, if we walk. Keep going, Joe. We're doing great. If we claim again, if we confess. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us. If. Notice there seems to be a connection between this act, this habit of confession, and this experience of forgiveness. Why is that? What's that about? I don't think we like to admit this, but the bottom line is there are very real consequences to sin. There just are. There is no such thing as a harmless sin. Whether it's something we do or something we leave undone that we should have done, each one of those impacts the way we see ourselves, the way we see others, the way we relate to God. There are unavoidably consequences to our sins. When this experience of confession is not a habit in our lives, there's something that happens. Our sins start to own us. We freeze, in a sense, this cycle of forgiveness and healing that God wants to keep flowing. We shortcut this process of transformation. Confession breaks up that dam and lets God's healing flow. It sets us free. Paul says it is for freedom that we have been set free. That's one of Paul's favorite analogies for the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that the chains of our sin don't have to bind our hearts anymore. God's intent for us is the experience of forgiveness, the experience of being set free into the light, into life, into Christ. I think the important thing here is forgiveness is not just a default reality. It's not just something that we put in our back pocket and have. It's something that we actually experience. Being set free from the weight of our sin is something that we experience. Have you ever read the story behind the guy who wrote Amazing Grace? Just this amazing song, this profound description of the overwhelming experience of being forgiven by a guy who had no right to ever hope for that. Amazing Grace is his testimony of the experience of being set free from this burden of sin. I got to tell you, if you've never had this happen, you should. To have a brother or sister in Christ look you in the eye, know fully what you've done, and to say, hey, Jesus shed his blood for that. You are forgiven. That's real. It's an enactment of the gospel right there. That is truth. So, a confessing community fosters humility, fosters growth, fosters freedom. Now here's my problem. I still have way more questions than I've got answers. How do we do this? How do we create a space for that kind of transformational, liberating, redeeming confession to become a habit? That's our hope when we do these prayers of confession, these times of silent confession, and those have been, probably for most of us, meaningful experiences. But I just know from my own experience that often, maybe most of the time, that's just not even close to adequate. It's just too easy to kind of meander through my list of typical sins. God, this week I was prideful and I lusted a little, and just a little, and I got angry. Oh, and I was selfish. Please forgive me. And what happens is we avoid ever giving God access to the deep parts where that stuff comes from. It also leaves out this significant aspect of what happens when we confess to each other and forgive each other. So what do we do? One of my conversation partners in this sermon suggested that maybe we need to experiment with some kind of accountability partners. So try that. Find someone that you can walk this journey with, somebody that won't just say, oh, you struggle with that too? So do I. That's awesome. Somebody who will look you in the eye and tell you the truth. Both sides of the truth. Yeah, you screwed up. Yeah, you're forgiven. Somebody that'll be honest with you and hold you accountable. Maybe that can happen in small groups. I don't know. Maybe as we grow in our commitment and our relationships together and our experience of life together, maybe that happens there. I don't know. I want to ask you to help me. Help me think about this. Tell me what works in your life. The one thing I'm confident of is what God wants to do in us. And it's deep and it's real. I'm confident that it's worth risking a little bit. It's worth putting ourselves out there in order to experience what God wants to do in here. Just struggling to figure out how. I think God will honor that, though. So, that's as close as I've got to a challenge. Find a way to make the space to tell the truth and experience God's redemptive forgiveness working in your heart. Let's pray.